Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On this very special edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack now in a message called Faith in These Uncertain Times. Hello, everyone. Without question, our faith in Christ is being tested right now, and the very core of our foundation is under attack. Our tendency may be to hide in our homes in fear, but God indeed has not abandoned us. The Bible says God's perfect love casts out fear. Our good works can't settle our souls or bring us peace. Only having a relationship with Jesus Christ will sustain us, and only salvation through faith will secure a place in heaven with Him. Today on this special message, Pastor Jack asks us some personal questions. Can the people in our lives tell that we have faith in God and His promise to keep us during uncertain times like these? Do our words reveal fear or faith? And here's a good one. Is there evidence in our actions to back up our claim that we follow Christ? And now in his message called Faith in These Uncertain Times, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Today we're going to be talking about something that really needs to be talked about at a time like this, and that is saving faith, that is believing faith. What does the Bible say about what faith is? And listen, the reason why we're bringing this up is because a lot of people, not only in America, but in the world, their faith has been rocked by the events that are going on in the world. A lot of people, for example, so to speak, are drawing the shades. They're hiding. They don't want to come out of their house for fear. They are terrified by the events that are unfolding in the world around us, that continue to unfold. And so the question has come up about faith. Some people have asked, who claim to have faith, where's God? Did He abandon us? Is it over? Did God fail us? No, God didn't fail us. There are many people who are saying, I don't have any faith, and it's obvious to me now, I need to find faith. So this is a very important time in which we live, and so I kind of want to touch on the topic of how does faith work? And I'm kind of going to play two epistles, I sarcastically say, against one another. The Bible doesn't fight against itself. The Bible is incomplete and perfect agreement with itself. You know, that's amazing just in and of itself. You've got 66 books, you have 40 different authors on multiple continents who most of them never met one another. And over the course of a authorship period is just about in the area of 1,700 years of time spanning from Genesis to Revelation, and the syntax, the arguments, the logic, the reason is perfectly in agreement. The Bible is a perfect signature of the perfect hand of God. And so when the Bible tells us about, for example, James tells us that if we really have faith, it's going to be proven by our works. And James says, I'm going to know if you're a believer or not by your works. And so a lot of people have taken the book of James and they have run with it. And they'll say things like, I have really good works. And so that's how I'm going to be saved. Look, I've got so many great works. I've fed the homeless and sheltered those that are hurting. And I've walked, old people across the street, and I've given money to feed the world and all these great things. And they turn right around and add to it, staple onto that statement, that's why God's going to accept me. I'm a pretty good person. And I even have good works to back that up. So look at me. I'm an example. And they'll lean on the book of James. Didn't James say works? Yeah, he did. But the book of Romans, Paul the Apostle says, it's not works. It's faith. Paul tells us, citing the Old Testament, for example, that a man is justified by faith, speaking of Abraham. Abraham is the quintessential father of faith. Abraham was a man who, listen, there was no Ten Commandments. even in existence when Abraham walked the earth. There was no written or tangible gospel light, if I can put it that way. And yet the Bible tells us that God called Abram, out of a pagan worshiping system. Now, this is what's fun. Listen up. Abraham was a pagan. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham wasn't Jewish. Abraham was a pagan Gentile. The father of the Jewish worship economy was a Gentile. God called him out of paganism, and Abraham's faith in God, the Bible tells us, was accounted to him as righteousness. In fact, even when God made the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, that God said, I will keep that covenant with Abraham forever. The Bible tells us that while Abraham set up the sacrifice upon the altar, that Abraham there waited for God to appear to ratify this covenant. The Bible says that as Abraham waited, a great deep sleep fell upon him. I don't think Abraham fell asleep because he was tired. I think Abraham fell asleep because God put him to sleep. It had to be this way. Abraham falls asleep in the book of Genesis, and it tells us that when Abraham was sleeping, think about it. With all intent and purposes, Abraham looked dead as he slept. The Bible says that God appeared over the sacrifice, and because God could not agree with any other, suggesting Abraham or any other human, in other words, none were qualified, because God could not swear or agree with anyone else, he agreed with himself. And God, in his agreement, passed before the sacrifice. And the Bible tells us when Abraham woke up, the deal had been made while he was sleeping. I love that. Abraham was declared righteous because he believed in what God had said. The book of Romans is a testimony to the believer's faith regarding the internal workings of your salvation. This is key and it is critical. In fact, if you pay close attention to what we're talking about, you may be radically set free from legalism. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross for you is a faith that is not based upon works. Right now, we embrace the book of Romans in this portion of the argument that Paul is speaking to Jew and Gentile alike, that all are justified by God the exact same way, and that is by coming to God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. That's why the book of Romans tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The book of Romans tells us that by the works of righteousness shall no flesh be justified in the sight or presence of God. So if you read that, you're starting to think, there's no hope for me. Oh my goodness, I agree with everything Paul is saying. If I take a look on the inside of me, my conscience is bearing witness with the word of God. I'm a wretch. I'm in trouble. I'm lost. God's law condemns me. That's why Paul dials down on Romans chapter 2. Who are you, O man who says thou shalt not steal? And yet do you rob God? He says, who are you, keeper of the law, that turn and point fingers at others while you yourself do not keep the law in your own life? And Paul in Romans 2 condemns their actions. Romans chapter 3 tells us and gives us tremendous arguments as to who is it that's really lost and in need of God. The person that's really lost and in need of God is the person who sees how lost they are without the righteousness of God. And then Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 announces to us that God has done everything through Christ to purchase for us salvation that cannot be earned by works. That is an internal relationship with God Almighty outside of any religious propping up or scaffolding. What do I mean by that? No pastor, no priest, no church, no synagogue, no mosque, no nothing plays into your justification before God. accept the fact that you are trusting in Jesus and what the Bible says he did for you. He died for your sins because you are a sinner and you are condemned. And so God pays the price, and you come to that understanding inside your own life's existence. Your spirit agrees, oh my gosh, I'm convicted. I need help. And the salvation of God is introduced to you, and you run to him like a hospital to rescue you from pestilence or sickness. Wow, you know what? Last week, we went to the beach, and while we were there enjoying the beach day, the surf was clearly red flag. It was bad stuff. But you know what? Of course, four teenagers went into the water. What are they thinking? Probably, you know what? We go in the water, it's a red flag, we're not supposed to go, but we're teenagers. Nothing can get us. Plus, there's four of us. If something goes wrong, I got my buddies, they can rescue me. They go in the water, guess what? They got caught in a riptide, and you could physically watch them be pulled out to sea. That flow of water just sucked them out. Lifeguard trucks began to pull up, lights were on, sirens, they were driving up, and before they got a chance to even park, running right past us was a young teenage girl, I'm guessing 19, she could have been 20, young girl, lifeguard, and she runs out there and she swims out about 150 yards by herself, and she throws them. She kept safe distance from them. You know the rule on that. She didn't get near them because they were floundering. You could see them. They're going down. She throws them the life ring, and they all grab onto it, and she starts doing the backstroke. And you see her feet going. And then the other lifeguards finally got out to her when she was now only about 20 yards from the shore. And she saved those four people. And they got on the shore, and you know what? They were really humble. The whole beach looked on, and they got in trouble. What am I saying? In their confidence, they got involved in something that they thought they could save themselves by their own performance, by their own activity, by their own actions. We'll save ourselves. But the environment around them proved to be stronger than them and overcame them. And they were going to die, no doubt about it. They were going to die. But this one sacrificed her life, so to speak, and jumped in and threw out to them a large red tube that they grabbed onto, and she pulled them to shore. Jesus went into the water because all were perishing, and he threw out to them his red salvation. They grabbed on because he made it possible for them to grab it, and he brought you to shore. When that happens in your life, in reality, the fruit of that internal salvation is then played out before mankind in the book of James. Romans captures salvation, the decision, and the position. I, in my decision, call out to Christ. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But positionally, in heaven, I'm declared righteous. But nobody around me who knows me, my kids, my wife, my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, they don't know that. How will they ever know if I'm a real believer? The book of James. Because I am truly saved on the inside and I have a new life, the world around me will know it by the works of my life. That's where James comes into play. That's where James comes into power. So James announces the believer's reality because it's observable. How do people know if you're a Christian? By watching you. James kind of says this. If what Paul preached about in the book of Romans is true in your life, I, James, and the book I wrote, we're just going to sit back for about a month. We're going to move on into your house. We're going to ride with you in your car. And we're going to put on the same earbuds that you have on. And we're going to watch the same movies that you do. And we're going to see how you conduct yourself. And at the end of 30 days, James would say, we are going to tell you if you are a believer or not. Does that make sense? Positionally, I'm saved. Positionally, I'm saved. Practically, I'm saved by the proof of how I live my life. You see, this is vitally important. You can say you're saved all you want. You can say that you got baptized when you were 3 or when you were 30, or that you went forward at the crusade, or you prayed in front of that TV set at the Billy Graham crusade being aired, you know, in your town. It's irrelevant unless there's been a change in your life. And James says, we have recorded that change. We see it happening. The fruit of your life, the works of your life, bear witness to the fact that you've had an internal conversion. Paul would shout across the pond and say, yeah, Jack's been saved for years. James would shout back and say, I appreciate that, but I wouldn't know that unless I watched his life. So here's the reality. James and Romans do not argue with one another. Romans is the book that tells you that you're saved positionally in heaven above, that your citizenship is there, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life because you have stepped in the footsteps of your father, Abraham, and you are justified by faith. Abraham turned right around, okay, and he lived his life before people in accordance to the book of James. People watched him and they knew that he had met with God. Listen, do people know in your life that you've met with God? Can people say, you know what, their life changed? Or you know what, the guy accepted Jesus, or he said something like that 3 months ago, and he's different. I mean, he's still kind of rough around the edges, you know, but he's different. And I'm going to keep an eye on him because he's different. He's not perfect. He's different than what he once was. And as time goes on, the evidence is overwhelming. This is a different person. Can you say that? You see, the faith that works is a salvation faith that has been positioned in Christ and his sacrifice. We've been set free from the bonds of sin and death that controlled our minds before. Remember, we would run to sin before. We would run to evil. We would make plans to go do sin. We stopped that. And now, good work starts to flow out of our life because we're excited about serving the Lord and the power of God's word begins to emanate from us. Big difference. Don't ever put the book of James in front of the book of Romans. A lot of people do that. Man, I hope I'm wrong about this, but I think most people do that. They think, you know what? Yeah, I'll accept Christ. I'm okay. I'm a pretty good person. And I need Jesus. After all, Jesus is pretty awesome. And I'm going to accept Christ. Oh, my dear, that is not salvation. That's deception. We must come to him knowing that we are completely lost and unable to experience salvation. So it's not difficult if you pull back and realize Romans talks about the inside of me and my decision to bow my life before Jesus and to come broken, confessing I'm lost, I have violated the Ten Commandments, I've had all other kinds of gods in front of the God of heaven and earth, and now the God of lying or lust or violence or racism or power, greed, I've taken those things to the cross and I've repented of them and I've now become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then James says, that's awesome. Yay. Now let's all watch you to see that wonderful change, that life lived that backs up your claim. And so you begin to live your life, and listen, it's called sanctification. That's the big word. It means that God goes to work in your life because you are positionally sanctified, book of Romans. You are now being practically sanctified, book of James, by how you live your life in the world around you. If we would approach our Christianity this way, we would be able to discern much more of what is real in our lives from what's not, and we would be much more astute at discerning who's a real believer and who's not. You say, Jack, that's harsh. Oh, are you kidding me? It's not harsh at all. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that all of us are literally supposed to judge ourselves personally and one another. You say, no. The Bible says, don't judge lest you be judged. Yeah, I know. That's in the English language. Here's what it really says. None of us are to condemn another person lest we condemn ourselves. The word is condemn, not judge as in the English understanding. None of us have the authority to condemn another human being. It's impossible. But we are called to judge, discern our lives and the lives of those around us to determine whether they are in the faith or not. Jesus said, you'll know them by their, you can interchange this, by their fruit. Yes. You'll know them by their works. It's interchangeable. How can that possibly be true? Ah, because they have previously made a decision for Christ and they have become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this stage of the 21st century and where we're at, I do everything possible to avoid telling people that I'm a Christian. I'm gonna just let that settle in for effect. Everybody's a Christian at an opportune time. If somebody were to ask you, are you a Muslim or a Christian? Well, I'm not a Muslim. Guess I'm a Christian. You see what I'm saying? Listen, I'm not talking about saying it. Everybody's a Christian. We've blown it out. In fact, I'm tired of hearing the word born again. Oh, I'm born again. It means nothing anymore. I want to be a Christ follower. Are you a Christ follower? Do the things that you do in life get mistaken for what Jesus would do? That's what I want to be. What I say and what I decide to do and where I hang out and who I spend my time with and what I allow my eyes to see, I want that action to be worthy of the name of Jesus because I've internally made a commitment to Christ. And that truth has transformed my life so that what I watch, where I go, how I spend my money and my time is an example of who God is. This is reality Christianity. This is reality Christ following. This is authentic. If we don't have this, then by my works or lack thereof, you can conclude that my faith is irrelevant because it hasn't transformed my life. It hasn't changed me. It doesn't affect me. Go look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 for that matter. Go look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Look at Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. Look at James chapter 2. Verses 14 through 18. And look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 25. And then let me end with this. Go look at John 3, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. It all come together for you right there. Listen, if you today would like to make a decision in your life for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will you pray this and mean it from your heart? Dear Lord, in hearing this brief devotion, I can conclude that I've been religious, but I don't have a relationship with the Almighty God. Lord, I confess to you right now that my time in this life is sometimes interrupted with the consciousness of your existence. But I must confess, God, I don't always think about you. You're kind of a stranger in my world, and I want to stop that now. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need salvation in Jesus Christ. I know that I need his blood applied to my life. I know that he died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. And so Jesus, today, I decide willfully, I decide intentionally to receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, transform my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.